All right. It's good to have all you back for our guests. It was neat. We usually don't get a lot of visitors on our afternoon service, and because they don't know we have an afternoon. And I said, what brings you here? Why are you here? And they said, I said, what brings you here? They said, the Lord. That's a great answer. Praise the Lord. When I first came, the first time I came, they were without a pastor for, I don't know, how long were you without a pastor? While they had a visiting pastor come in, so they went to a Sunday school morning service, and then a meal and afternoon service. And when I came here, I'd never been a part of anything like that, and I fell in love with it. And so they've let me keep that on, and during the winter months, we have a meal after the morning service, and we go back in fellowship, have a meal that everybody brings in, a potluck type deal, and then we all eat together. And then during the rest of the times, people just bring in sack lunches and different things so we can go into our morning, our afternoon service, so our older people don't have to drive home in the dark. And that's why. So it's good to have you here. We don't normally get visitors. We're very informal in this service, but it's a joy because we're studying the Old Testament prophets. So take your Bibles and turn to Hosea chapter 10. Again, a reminder that Hosea is a unique book. And that's the one I didn't want to, this is out of all of them, this is the one that I had the hardest time getting into because Jesus asked, or God literally asked Hosea to marry a woman who would become a prostitute, and she would leave him. But it was all in God's perfect timing, and God gave three stages, and we'll look at those three stages next week as it brings Hosea to sort of a conclusion or on the way to a conclusion. But it's an unusual book, so the first three or four chapters dealt with Hosea's relationship with Gomer as God's relationship with us, how we commit spiritual adultery against him, but he continues to love us. Then in all the way through really chapter 10, God begins to focus on judgment. Hosea is bringing forth the judgment that's going to fall down upon Israel. And judgment's coming, and we know looking back that it was Assyria that was going to come down and take him into captivity and destroy 9/10 of Israel, but a tenth would be saved. They would take him into captivity. Later, the captivity would be taken into Babylon, and they would join up with the Jews, the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, and that would become Israel once again. So God has a perfect plan, but Hosea is trying to warn the people that judgment is coming, and they simply are not listening. So in Hosea chapter 10, let me start with verses 1 and 2, and we'll get through 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5, and 6, I hope. But Israel, the Bible says, Israel's an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to the multitude of the fruit he hath increased the altars. And according to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. That's the key phrase in my message today. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty, and he shall break down their altars, and he will spoil their images. Over and over again in the Old Testament, Israel is portrayed as a vine. God calls them his vine. And I think you've heard it. Like if you were to study Isaiah in chapter 5, Israel was called a vine by Isaiah. In Jeremiah chapter 2 specifically, Jeremiah recorded Israel as a vine. And one of the best known passages is Psalm 80. And in Psalm 80, Israel is called a vine out of Egypt. So we know Israel was compared to a vine. But the problem is, and the extraordinary thing about the use of this image in the Old Testament is wonderful that they're compared to a vine and their strength comes from the Lord. But if you look at it carefully, each one of those passages, it always brings forward a symbol of Israel's degeneration. It's not a good thing. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. It talks about her unfruitfulness. In Isaiah's reference to Israel being a vine, she is referred to as a vine that is run wild, producing sour grapes. So she's referred to as a vine, but in a bad sense, that it's a vine that's producing sour grapes. Jeremiah calls her a vine in Jeremiah 2, but if you look at the context of the passage, it's a corrupt wild vine. It's been corrupted. It's not producing what it should be producing. If you go to Psalm chapter 80, which is in the context of God's plea for renewed favor because the vine has been burnt down in judgment and the hedge is broken down. So again, Israel is compared to a vine, but most of the passages in the Old Testament compare it to a vine with sour grapes, a vine that's been corrupted, a vine that's been broken down. It's been due to fire or whatever, been burned down, and it was rebuilding. So it's always in a negative sense. Well, that's the way it is in Hosea. Once again, Israel is what? An empty vine. It's an empty vine. It's not producing what God wants it to produce. In chapter 10, Israel or Hosea refers to Israel as an empty or spreading vine. But her fruit is not what God desires. It's the fruit of an adulterous religion, a fruit unto herself. That's what it says. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. And according to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. And according to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Israel was a vine that was producing fruit, showing us that God was still being good to them because they were still producing fruit, although he was warning them against judgment because the fruit they were producing wasn't good fruit. You see, in the verse 1, it talks about as the population increases, so the images increase. As the population increases, the idols increase. In other words, we could say as the population increased, the sin increased. So the more the population increased, the bigger they grew, the more they grew and had God's blessing, they didn't turn to God, and that was more blessing for God. That was more blessing or more, they turned to the idols and they turned to the images that were there. And so the more the population increased, the more the sin increased. In other words, for every blessing from God, the people gave glory and worship to the idols. That's what they had turned to. But the root of their failure in sin in verse 2, their heart was divided. That's the key phrase I want you to get as we talk about this. Their heart was divided. That's what caused them to have a lack of knowledge of God. And that's what causes their demise or their destruction, is their heart is divided. That's where it all boils down to. Their heart was divided. And that's going to be the focus of today's message. The root of all their failure and sin was that their heart was divided. Now, actually, they did worship God. And you can't say they didn't. This whole time, they did still do the feasts. They still worshiped God. They still called God Elohim, the almighty, all-powerful creator God. They knew God was a God of power, so they still had God. But what they did is they brought all these idols and these false worshiping, the images, in beside them. But if you know your Old Testament, when God gave the commandments to Moses, the Ten Commandments, he said, thou shalt have no other gods, and if you finish that, beside me. I don't want anything beside me. I want to be the only God. So it's not that they totally rejected God, because they didn't. Even today, if you went over to Jerusalem, it's God-centered. They still believe in God. But they also worship other idols. They worship other images. They do. There's so many other different things. But in history, you have to understand this. Even in Hosea's day, when judgment was coming, and they were going to be destroyed by Assyria coming in because they had forsaken God and forsaken his word and forsaken him, they still, it doesn't mean that they totally gave up on God, but they brought other gods in alongside. Their heart was divided. Again, that their heart was divided says that one day they'd worship God, and then the next day they'd worship Baal or some of their other idols. The heart being divided and halting between two opinions, we've heard that before. And I don't have time to go to the whole story, but if you go back in the Old Testament with Elijah, do you remember when Ahab and Jezebel brought in the prophets of Baal, and they were there in Israel, and God sent Elijah to go, and that's the battle with Baal. Remember, he went to Mount Carmel? The prophets of Baal were there, and they made the altar and put the sacrifice upon the altar. And the one, they both called fire down from their gods. And Baal called all morning and cut themselves and danced around. There were about 750 of them, and nothing happened. Elijah came up. He put the water on. He put water on to show that it's just, if this happens, it's going to happen because of God. And we know that he didn't even get two sentences into a prayer, and God sent fire down from above. But to show you the result or what caused that was 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came unto the people, and he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" You know, he said, "If the Lord be God, follow him." See, there wasn't a debate that they still served God. They still had a love for God. They still recognized God as the all-powerful Elohim God. But they also served Baal. Baal was their God of reproduction. Baal was their God of rain. They had a sun god that they worshiped, and all these other gods they worshiped so they could have plenty of sun and plenty of rain, and they could, and again, in that day, to reproduce and have a large family and a large nation, that's how you grew. You didn't grow in that day by going out and capturing other nations. You would grow from within. And so that was a vital part, that they have big homes and big families to give Israel the strength they needed. And because they worshiped the other gods, thinking those other gods would add the blessing with the Elohim God. So I want you to understand their mindset. It wasn't that they totally rejected God. It wasn't totally that they didn't want anything to do with God. They simply brought other gods in alongside God. And so that's why Elijah said, I love what he said, "If the Lord be God, then have him only God. If the Lord is God, then have one God. But if Baal be God, then follow him. Because if Baal is God, then follow him. But don't halt between two opinions. You can't have two gods. It's either the God of heaven, the Elohim, the almighty, all-powerful God of creation, or it's Baal. How long halt you between two opinions? How long are you going to have a divided heart? Because as long as you have the divided heart, God cannot and will not use you." You know the story. He brought down fire out of heaven, and then Elijah killed the prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel promised to have that Elijah would be dead by the next day, and on the story goes. But Israel, this isn't the first time that Israel's been divided between two gods. But their heart was divided. That's the key. Because of their divided heart, they turned away from God. Because of their divided heart, they went after other gods. Again, let's look at the basis of Israel's divided or deceitful heart. The word deceitful or divided comes from the Hebrew word shellac, which would translate oil or slick or double-tongued. The idea that the people went through the motions of doing one thing when actually they were intent on doing something else. I mean, this was like service to God when they went to even the golden altars there, the golden calves that were set up to offer the sacrifice. They were still going to worship God, but their focus was on the golden calf. And that's what you'll hear this later on. The prophet said, "You know what? You're gonna weep and cry because you've lost your golden calf when you go into captivity of Assyria, and you're gonna cry because your God is that calf. You've made that calf your God." But they went to worship God, but in the process they worshiped that golden calf. Their heart was divided. It was oily, it was slick, it was double-tongued. Again, if you look at some areas, we'll take a look in a second at areas that Israel had a divided heart that he talks about, but that's the key. A divided heart. You listen, folks, it's very easy to bring other things alongside of God. Now, we don't worship typically in America today or at Faith Baptist Church or in this area. It's not that we have other gods sitting on our images, sitting on our shelves at home that we pay homage to, and we come to church because we want to worship God, but we look at those images and realize, no, that's not what you do. It's not what I do. But we do sometimes bring other gods alongside. Sometimes it's sports. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's material things. See, these are still gods. And I just want to show you what Israel was doing was they had a divided heart. But that divided heart caused their destruction. And if the churches aren't careful today, if Christianity is not careful today, our destruction is not going to be from the state. It's not going to come from the persecution that comes from without. It's going to be for the destruction that comes from within. Because we're going to forget our God. Because you know what? I'll make it to church when I can, but you know, I got my cottage up north. Man, the weather's so nice this weekend. It's not supposed to be nice, but I go out on the lake this weekend because you know what? I got to use my boat. Got it all ready. You know, I got ball. I have a one of my preacher boys called me. He was so frustrated. He said he wants to do the afternoon services like we do. He just thinks it's he loves the idea, and I tell him how much I enjoy it, that I'm done and can go home and just relax. I don't have to come back, and people don't have to come back. And so he tried it with his church, and his church really enjoyed it. But so he wants to go to having afternoon services like we do and the meal and everything. And him and I are going to work out if he does it, like lunches. He's a cook. He's a chef. He used to work in restaurants. And I'm going to have him create some menus for me, and we're going to put things together, and we're going to work together. But he has two families. They're pretty prominent families that totally oppose it. You know why? He said, if you do the afternoon service, Pastor, we're going to miss part of the NFL schedule. We're in our fantasy football leagues. And, Pastor, we're 100% opposed to it. I told James, why don't you just tell him to put on his DVR? You know, you can watch it when you get home if you want. But I think that sets in more than you would imagine in America today. That thought, the divided heart. See, it's not that Christianity doesn't serve God. It's not that churches today don't want to serve God. I think they truly do. But they're just like Israel. We're becoming just like Israel, the divided heart. Now, we're not taking God off the throne. We're just bringing in other things beside him. And again, there's nothing wrong with having, I'm not going to say it's wrong to have a cottage. I'm not going to say it's wrong to have those things and have a boat and to have some nice things and have some material things. There's nothing wrong with that until it comes before the Lord. That's when it becomes wrong. And when it begins to control your life and separate you, it gives you a divided heart. So I want you to see that destruction is coming. And Hosea is trying to tell Israel, it's not that you've totally set God aside, but you divided your heart. You know, again, now you will be found faulty. He shall break down the altars, and he shall spoil their images. That's, he's talking about those golden calves, and they're going to come down, and you're going to lose them one day. So then in verses 3 through a little bit the end of the chapter, he begins to talk about some areas how they have a deceitful heart or a divided heart. Matter of fact, you know, James talks about this. James 1:8, it says, the unstable man or the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I'm going to tell you something. That verse is for today. If you're double-minded, you're going to be unstable in all your ways. You've got to become single focused. Now, that doesn't mean everything you do has to focus on God every moment of every day. But you can't be double-minded, because a double-minded man is unstable. You're going through some troubles. Maybe it's a little bit you're double-minded. Maybe you're going through financial issues. Maybe it's a little bit because you're double-minded. Maybe you're going through some issues at home or in the workplace. Maybe it's not all the workplace. Maybe it's simply because we're double-minded. Because a double-minded man will be unstable in all his ways. So what causes that double-minded? What were some of the evidences of that they were double-minded? Well, number one, I think Israel's love for God contrasted with their true unfaithfulness. Her love for God contrasted with her true unfaithfulness. That's the burden of these two first two verses, where the issue is Israel's idolatry worship. They brought in other gods beside God. Now, they said, we love God, but it contrasted with their true faithfulness. Now, if you remember back when we went through the life of Gomer and Hosea, their first phase of their life, they were married and they were very happy. But then the second phase of their life, that Gomer went off into prostitution, so to speak. I think the last two children they had came from a different man. She went off into the way of adultery. And she went after other men. And she left Hosea. And she went off to her lovers. But she could have said this. Yeah, I've done some bad things. But I haven't been entirely unfaithful to Hosea. Now, we'd look back and say, yeah, she probably was. But she could have said this. Just stay with me for a minute. She could have said, well, I'm not entirely unfaithful to Hosea. I mean, I still love him. I still love him. But love like that has no place in marriage. For by its very nature and by the law of God, marriage is an exclusive affair. It is one man, one woman. Notice it said one man, one woman. That's marriage to God. But it's one man and one woman being faithful to each other. And in those vows, in plenty or in want, in joy or in sorrow, in sickness or health, until death do us part. You see, that's what marriage is to me. It's a commitment. But Gomer could have actually said, well, you know what? I know I'm sleeping with other men. I'm going after other men because the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. That's just something I want to do. But I'm not against Hosea. He's just too stale for me. He's too straight-laced for me. He's too God for me. But I still love him. He's still a good man. You see, but there's no room for that. That's what God's trying to show us. There's no room for that. There's no room to go out and be promiscuous and sleep with other men and do the things that Gomer did, but yet she says she still loves Hosea. When another comes into marriage, somebody else, and that love is betrayed, and that partner is seen to be unfaithful, that's what Israel was doing. Oh, we still love God. We still love God. But they were committing spiritual adultery. They were worshiping other gods. They were. But you know, I know it's a problem, but we still love God. But that's no more acceptable to God than it would be acceptable to you as a married couple. If one of your mate, either the husband or the wife, was sleeping with other men or other women. But they said, but I still love you. But that doesn't compute. It doesn't make it right. I'm trying to show you that their love for God contrasted with their true unfaithfulness. Israel was coming to the shrines of Jehovah and pretending to worship God. She would have said that Jehovah was her God. She would have told anybody that Jehovah, Elohim, was her God. But even while she was saying this, Israel was multiplying false altars and dedicating sacred stones and images. She would have said, these are for God. These are for worship. But the fact is, God did not command anything else. God didn't command images. Matter of fact, God commanded one altar, and that was in Jerusalem in the temple where the feasts and all the sacrifices were to take place. That was the only place. He did not desire Israel, who was really committing spiritual adultery with the idols of the land. Today, millions of so-called Christians do the same thing. We think we're not denying the essence of God or the existence of God. People of them claim to be his people, to worship him, and they go to church. Christians today would say, well, I'm not Buddhist or Muslim. I'm a Christian. But instead of worshiping and serving him, people are actually often in church only because of what other people will think of them. Or if they do not go to church, they don't make that good impression. Or they're not going to receive the blessing of God. You've heard me talk about this quite often. I had a young man that he was a challenge. He was a college student. He was an adult. He wasn't a teenager. You've heard me talk about this before, but he would go to church on Sunday night because if he didn't, number one, his parents would kill him. But he said this. He said, if I don't go to church, all the teams I'm cheering for will probably lose because God's going to judge me. So in order for my teams to win, guess what? I have to be in church. Honestly, he sat in the back, and I knew this. Tried to deal with him a little bit, but he'd sit in the back, and he was very, very sly. Had his radio in his pocket. The earphone came up through his shirt, through his collar, and it was right there in his ear. If anybody saw him, they'd think he had a hearing aid in. And he'd listen to the game. His love contradicted his faithfulness. I mean, again, I don't want to get feisty here, and I don't want to get mean. I hope you understand the way I take this. I know we've got guests and visitors, but it doesn't matter who's here. I just tell you like God lays it on my heart. But you know what? Honestly, if you only come because you have to come or what people are going to think about me, honestly, I don't mind if you don't come. If that's the only reason you come. Man, what? I study hard, and I'm not saying this because, you know what? I'm the one who benefits from all my study. I understand the book of Hosea like I've never understood it before. I can't tell you. I've read the Bible through 75 to 80 times. But I couldn't read Hosea and tell you what it's all about, but now I can. So even if we didn't have an afternoon service, if everybody just quit coming, and we still didn't have it, you know what I'd still do? I'd still study the book of Hosea. I'd still study the Old Testament prophets because I want to understand them. And that's my heartbeat for you. I want you to understand when you read these Old Testament prophets like Hosea and Joel and Amos, they're amazing. Because it's truth that God's delivering to Israel. You see the heartbeat of God. He even showed us in the relationship between Gomer. He went as far for Gomer and Hosea to have a bad marriage that became good, but it was a bad marriage to show you the relationship and how much he loves you and how much he's willing to forgive you, and he wants you to come back to him. What powerful, powerful truths. And I want you to understand that. And I want you to look at the book of Hosea and say, okay, you know, I don't understand it all, but at least I have a little bit of understanding, a better understanding of what God is saying here and what Hosea is teaching us because my pastor lays it out for me. But in order to get it, you've got to listen. And that's why I tell you, I don't want to be mean, but you've got a divided heart if you're only here for looks. You're only here because you're just putting in your time because you want to receive God's blessing. You know what? I'll just ask God to bless you anyway because you might as well stay home. Because you're here for the wrong. What I'm trying to do, folks, is show you that's where Israel was at. They still went to the wrong golden calf to worship, but they went there to hold the feast, and they called them festivals, but they went there to worship. They went there to offer sacrifice, but that's not where God told them to go. That's not how God told them to do it. But they went there and did it, expecting to receive God's blessing because they were worshiping God. But they weren't. Because in those temples that really Jeroboam created there was prostitution. There was unholiness. The priests were using it as a means to gain wealth and profit. Those temples were some of the most wicked places you can imagine. See, their hearts were divided. And their love for God contrasted with their true faithfulness. And what I'm trying to tell you this is happening today. Oh, I love God. There's probably not one of you in this room that wouldn't admit, that would not say, but I love God. But let me ask you a question. Does your love for God contrast with your faithfulness? Or does your love for God is evidenced by your faithfulness? For Israel, I love God. He's Jehovah. He's Elohim. But their actions contrasted their love for God. That's why he said, your heart's divided. Your heart's divided, and because of it, they've been found faulty. And he shall break down their altars and spoil their images. Again, let us make sure we do not have a divided heart. Let us make sure that we do not merely say we love God, but actually love him. And show it by the way we order our lives. Again, I'm not saying you have to come and sit at every word. I'm not the greatest speaker. I know that. But I think if you'll try and listen, you'll learn something. But if you're only coming to put in your time to say, I went to church because Christians are supposed to go to church and that's what they have to do. Your love for God is contrasted by your unfaithfulness. And it's not just church. It's reading the Bible. I know so many people who read the Bible. But you know, if you just read the Bible to read the Bible, you've missed it. You've missed the most powerful book that was ever written. This book has been tried to be destroyed by Satan for thousands and thousands of years, but you know what? He can't. You know why? Because it's permanent. Because this is God's word. God's not going to speak to you audibly, but he's going to speak to you through his word. But if you just, that's where, if anything, our Christian schools today, I'm all for Christian schools, don't get me wrong. I'm thankful this church had a Christian school. Now, I'm sort of thankful we don't have one now. It's a lot of work. For those of you who were involved in it, it was a lot of work. A lot of time, a lot of sacrifice. But I'm all for, after seeing some of the things that are happening in our public schools, I'm all for 100% in favor of Christian schools. Probably a better option today, maybe even homeschooling. But I'm all for it. I was a principal, a Bible teacher, taught many classes, coached every sport you can imagine that they had there. And the thing that frustrated me the most about the kids that I worked with is It was almost, Christianity was almost a game to them. They had the right haircut. They even wore the right clothes, and at times they talked the right way, but as soon as they got away from everything with church and everything away from school, they went into their room and put on the music that was just so dishonoring and glorifying to God, you can't imagine. They watched movies in their room that would make your hair stand on end. Now, there's no doubt in my mind, they loved God. And when they're at Christian school and they were at school, they expressed that. And I'm not doubting that. But I'm telling you, our Christian school produced a bunch of Christians that had a divided heart. They were divided. And their love for God contrasted with their faithfulness. I can't tell you how many of our Christian school kids did not go to church. They were required to go to church a little bit. But I can't tell you how many of our Christian school kids didn't go to church, especially on Wednesday night. Probably to be in our Christian school, they had to go at least one church service a week. So they went to that service a week, but let me ask you a question. You think they got anything out of it? No. See, today in Christianity, I think our love for God contrasts with our faithfulness to Him. See, that's what Hosea is showing Israel here. But he also showed him in verse 4 that they have spoken words, swearing falsely and making covenants. And this judgment springing up as a hemlock in the furrows of the field. I wrote down, not only was their love in contradiction to their actions or to their faithfulness, but number two, their truth versus actual falsehood. They were lies. But I'm telling you, I think they believed they were telling you the truth. Hosea in verse 4 says that they make many promises. Their intentions were good. They were right. And they took false oaths and made agreements. And the things they were doing thought it was befitting as followers of God. But if you could get right down into, go back to that day, in actuality, they were attempting to cheat others for the sake of their own private gain. I mean, they were just like the world. They were acting just like the world. They were using church. They were using the temple to gain favor, to get what they wanted. And they were being false in their, you know, the world. You've heard about this before where you weighed everything out and the barley and the oats would be weighed out and they were putting false weights on there to gain more money and sell less food for more money. And judgment began to spring up. And that's what he says. You would understand this. I didn't. This judgment springeth up as a hemlock in the furrows of the field. Well, what does that mean? His judgment is coming up or springs up like a hemlock. But that idea behind hemlock, if you look it up, it's like poisonous weeds that were placed into the field by God. They were poisonous weeds that harmed the quality of the what they were producing. God's judgment was there. And no doubt Israel would have claimed that this is just the way business is conducted in our time. That's just the way we do business today. But many would say that same thing in our day. I mean, but what is this? But it's making another case that the church in Israel were really taking its standards from the world rather than the clear principles and standards from the Word of God. And I don't mean to duplicate what I talked about this morning, but that's what the world says. If we're gonna reach people, we gotta lower our standards. We gotta change our versions. Pastor, you need to change the message a little bit. You need to make us feel good about ourselves. Well, I want you to feel good about yourselves because Christ makes you feel good about yourself. Because you see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior. Then you turn to Him. Let your confidence be in Christ, not in yourself. The only way people have truth is when they find truth in this book. But we've fallen into man's ways. We've fallen into man's solutions. Honestly, our churches have become secularized. We've got to give this away, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do this, and we've got to give this to get people to come. That may be the secular way. That may be the world's way, but it's not God's way. We just need to be faithful in what God's told us to do. Walk with Christ. Read this book. Study this book. Be a godly testimony before others. Invite him to come to church. I hope the reason I'm having these special meetings with Pastor Berlin, I think they're going to be worth it, because I think, number one, he's a tremendous speaker, and I think he's got his mind on what the world is really like today. I think he's going to do a tremendous job. But that's not why I'm having him come in, because I love him dearly. He's my pastor, I call him, because he's a great preacher, because he's a great friend, because we'll probably get to go golfing. It's always a bonus. But I want him to come in to give us an opportunity to invite somebody to come, for somebody to hear. But we've fallen into the secular realm, just as Israel did. And their truth, what they thought was truth because it was truth in the world, that's just the way you do things. To cheat on the scales, that's just the way it's done today. Again, with the Zacchaeus, the story in Sunday school, I like what John the Baptist said. And he was so right. He said, you don't have to give up being a tax collector now that you want to repent and get right with God and follow Christ. You don't have to give up being a tax collector. Just be honest and stop cheating the people. That's what we need today. The truth versus falsehood. And what Israel called truth was what I would call falsehood. And it was justified because the world does it. Again, they have spoken words, and they swear by it. But they swear falsely. They made covenants. They made promises to God. They followed the festivals or feasts that were placed before them. They did all that. But it wasn't God's way. But they believed they were telling the truth. But in reality, they were doing nothing but speaking lies. Again, that's a little bit of why. When I give an invitation, I know that that's my invitation is unusual to some of you, because the typical invitation in the Baptist church is that the pastor sing, bless his heart, Dr. Lincoln, my wife will be the only one that understands this, but we'd sing through 22 verses of Just As I Am. Twice I went forward just to stop singing, because we'd sing until somebody came down the aisle and prayed. But I watched so many people at an invitation time, and it can be emotional, and I understand that. They come and their heart's burdened, and that's wonderful. I'm not against that, folks. They come to the altar and make a prayer. But here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to be false. Don't make a vow to God and then walk out of this room and go back to the same way you were before, because God said it's better off if you don't make a vow than to make a vow and what? Not keep it. See, I don't want you to make a decision and then walk out of this room and it becomes a falsehood. You know what I want to see? I just want to simply see a changed life tomorrow. I want to just see you live out that decision. So, honestly, I don't pressure you to make a decision. I always open this up the altar. You're always welcome to come up here and pray. And if God's speaking to your heart, I would love it. That'd be fine. But what I don't want you to do is make a decision here and then walk out and live totally different. I saw that for years at the church I was at. I watched people come and make a decision, and then I saw their life throughout the week. That's what he's talking about here. I'm telling the truth. I'm making an oath. I'm looking good before God. Listen, let your yay be yay, nay, nay. If you sign up to, now I know conflicts do come, and that's not what I'm talking about. You people are very good if you sign up to like be at a work day or do something and you can't. Man, some of you to a fault, call me and let me know. I want to be there, but I can't be there, and I appreciate that. But if you say you're going to do something, you know what you should do? You should do it. But Pastor, that's just the way the world is today. It's no different than Israel. Hosea, that's no different than what the world is. No, that's one thing that created a divided heart. Truthfulness versus falsefulness. Your word should mean something. When you make a commitment, God, to read, then read. That's why I don't put a lot of pressure on you to read the Bible through at the beginning of the year. You know why? People get through the book of Genesis and start into Exodus, and then they get to Leviticus, and the Bible reading stops. But don't tell God you're going to read the Bible through in a year unless you do what? Read the Bible through in a year. Don't make a promise to God unless you're going to keep it. I think we need to make some promises to God with the mindset we're going to keep it. But you know what? We've justified it in our minds. Saying, you know what? That's just the way the world. Listen, the politicians that got elected 2 years ago, and including Mr. Biden, has he kept anything he said he would keep? Not very much. Because you say what you have to say to get elected, and then you do what you want to do. You see, we've adopted that philosophy a little bit in the world today because that's the world we live in. That's what Israel said here. That's the world we live in. So it's justified. Let me tell you something, folks. Truth is truth. And a lie is a lie. That's what he's getting at here. That's what created a divided heart. Number one, their love contrasted with their faithfulness. But number two, it was truth versus falsehood. Let your word be truthful. Be honest. Be upright. Not with me, but with God. God knows why you're here. God knows why you do what you do. You won't answer to this pastor for anything, but you will answer to God one day. See, that's what Israel's got to learn. What lessons we can learn. I wish I had more time to go through the rest of them, but we'll go do those another time. Because there's many things that Hosea points out, but the one thing I want you to take is a divided heart. Let God be God. Don't be different tomorrow than you were today. Now, you won't be in church tomorrow, but you have to have the same spirit, the same attitude, the same desire. And on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, Christianity needs to be not something we do once in a while. It needs to become what we are. That's what God wants. But Israel had a divided heart. Oh, they loved God. I mean that with my whole heart. I think God was probably higher than Baal a little bit on the scale. I think they knew God was the God of power, the God of creation, because they had seen it for so many years through Moses and through their conquering of Canaan. They had saw the power of God. Listen, that was passed down from generation to generation. They understood what God could do, and they'd seen what God can do. And so God was here. But they brought the idols. Baal, the sun gods, just a little lower than him, but they brought him alongside him, and it divided their heart. And when you have a divided heart, you will always lose for being what God wants you to be, because an unstable man or a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Don't have a divided heart. Listen, you don't have to be perfect. That's not what I'm asking for. But let your yay be yay. If you say you're going to do something, do it. If you say you're going to read your Bible, read your Bible. If you're going to commit to prayer, pray. You know, it looks so good to say, well, I prayed for the missionaries. Well, you prayed for them 3 months ago. But it looks good when you tell people you prayed for the missionaries. Listen, if you vowed to God to pray for the missionaries, then pray for the missionaries. Or vow to pray for one missionary a day. Don't vow to pray for them all if you're not going to pray for them all. Truth versus falseness. Love contradicted by unfaithfulness. Don't have a divided heart. That's the message from Hosea. It wasn't to you. It was to Israel. But I think the message we can glean from today, don't have a divided heart. If you love God, then love him. Love him. Don't bring other gods alongside him. Let him be your priority. And he can bless you and use you. Let's pray. Father, there's so much more I want to say. But this truth was given to Israel. So I can't say judgment's coming, and I can't say Assyria is going to destroy America. But I can see the handwriting on the wall that judgment is coming for America. And I think one of the reasons it's coming is because we've become divided in our heart. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about Christianity. We have a divided heart. We say we love God, but we don't go to church. We say we love God, but we don't read his word. We say we love God. Everybody tells me they love God. But they don't walk with him. They don't serve him. But that's the way the world does it today. Oh God, let our love not be contradicted by our unfaithfulness. And let our truth be truth. And don't let our truths become falsehoods that we justify in what we do. So God, I pray that you'll speak to hearts of my people. Because you've spoken to my heart already. Let me have an undivided heart. Help me to bring no other gods alongside my one God, my true God, the only God. And let my life represent love, like not contradicted by unfaithfulness. And truth that's not damaged by falsehood. Oh God, speak to our hearts. Let me learn from what Hosea taught the children of Israel. Now with every head bowed